Today on Focal Point, a challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You want to be patient? It starts with your theology. Do you understand the eternality, the immutability, and the purposeful sovereignty of God? That's how we need to think. What is it that God has in plan in the big picture? You need to patiently recognize that you're one cog in this big plan. Are you important to God? Yes, I get that. But God wasn't waiting for you to be born so he could get to work on your prayer list. You know, see what I'm saying?
From waiting in line at the grocery store to waiting for a web page to load, most of us have trouble with patience. It's even harder when you're waiting for something with serious implications, like the results of a medical test. But the Bible tells us that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And that's our subject today on Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares continues his series called Summer Fruit. We're learning to trust God's timing. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
If I were to ask you, do you think people are more patient now than they used to be or less patient? I just wonder what you would say. I mean, it seems obvious. Our attention span is so short. They say the average attention span in America is 6.5 seconds. I mean, the most viewed 9 out of 10 videos online are less than 2 minutes long. I mean, we want it now. I mean, when the COVID thing happened and we couldn't get Amazon to ship me something in 2 hours, we were having, at least I was, like, what's going on? The world's falling apart. I can't get this odd, weird thing in a day. We have a click it and get it technological world that is not helping not only with our attention span, but with our patience. We're not very patient people. We don't like to wait. I say the letters DMV and you start to have ticks. Costco in December. You got to be at Staples Center at 7 o'clock on a Friday. I mean, none of those things will make you feel good because we don't like to wait. And unfortunately, our lives are full of waiting. When I was a kid and used to say, can't wait for summer. And then the fall, I'd say, can't wait for Christmas. And I can't wait to get a new bike. And I can't wait. Dad had a great line. And it was simply, you're going to have to. I mean, there's just no way around it. You can't speed time up. And I opened up my Bible then as a Christian later in life and saw God saying the same thing. You're going to have to wait. You're just going to have to wait. But unlike just kind of sucking it up and gritting it out and just doing it, it's something different when the Bible uses the word patience. To wait is one thing. Obviously, that's the description of the time interval between you wanting it and you getting it. But the concept of you being patient means you're waiting with a particular quality, right? To wait well, we might say, is to be a patient person. And because the Bible says there's way too much at stake if you don't wait well. And I think that's a good thing for us to spend some time doing today, is to think about the risks of all that. And we'll get to that. But I think we need to start as we continue our series on summer fruit, which is about the fruit of the Spirit. So you don't need to turn there because you know it. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the fourth one in this list is patience. So that's the word we want to think about. Not just the word, but the concept, patience. How do I have that? And it starts with a perspective that we've got for us in Psalm 90. So grab your Bibles or your devices and get yourself to Psalm 90. It's the oldest psalm in the Psalter. We've referred to it not too long ago from this platform, where we looked at the fact that the context is helpful to remember that Moses is got the very undesirable plan of leading a group of people that have been decreed to die in the desert, which is not a nice thing to do. It's a bad thing. It's a hard thing. Here you are at the city of Kadesh Barnea, the front door to the promised land of Canaan, and you're told to go take it. I mean, you've been told that since you got out of Egypt, and all the guys, they all wimp out, and they say, no, we don't want to take it. It's too hard, and we don't believe God, and we don't trust God. And so God said, fine then. The average lifespan at this time, by the way, was about 120, 110 years old as the precipitous drop of the environment in the world and genes and all the rest, as we see the longevity start to dip hard after the flood and the real different world we have. In this psalm, it talks about people dying at 70 and 80. That was huge. It'd be like saying everybody's going to start dying at 30 and 40. It was like a big rocking statement in the end of the chapter. We won't get to the end of the chapter because that was contextually what Moses was dealing with, is that people were destined to die because God said, I'm going to deal with the next generation. So if you're under a certain young age here and you really had nothing to do with the decision, you get to be the next generation that under Moses goes into the promised land. But you adults. You're going to be done. Now, there's lots of things you got to do, lots of stuff we read about in the book of Numbers, a lot of decisions to make, got to feed your family, got to, you know, deal with temptation. But when it comes down to it, this generation is not going to go into the promised land. So Moses stands back in this prayer that is recorded, the oldest psalm that we have. This is the 15th century BC. Right, most of the things in the Psalms are around the 10th century BC. And here we have the oldest song talking about something that's very helpful when you think about really old things, that the God that is now is the God that was then, and God's plan as it unfolds sometimes is unfolding a lot differently than we would like it to. It unfolds a lot slower than we'd like it to. If you are taking notes, which is always a great idea, we remember things better, it's good to record it, you might want to come back to it. I think the first thing you need to remember when we think about patience is you have to get used to God's timeline. You have to get used to God's timetable. You have to get used to the way God does things, and God does things a lot differently when it relates to us in our generation, this want it now, click it and get it world we live in. It's that God has got a lot of things he's working out that go beyond this week, this month, this year, this church, this city, this generation. God's doing a lot of things, a big lot of things. See, when I say the DMV is going to make you wait, you're thinking, well, God should make me wait because God, I hope, is not the DMV. I mean, the inefficiency, if you were at the DMV, I'm so sorry. You know that people don't like going there, right? But let me just, which you're probably closed right now anyway, but the DMV, we would say, wow, the inefficiency of all this, it's no good. Well, DMV may make you wait because it's not run the way that I think we could run it if we gave it more thought. Man, I'm digging a deeper hole for the DMV people. I'm sorry. But we think God's making us wait for good reasons, right? God's making us wait more like if you're a contractor on a site and you're going to build 145 over here and the general contractor is saying, no, you can't go in and do that yet because there's a sequence to this. And when he says, no, stop doing that job and I need you to just take a break and your lunch is now going to be, you know, all day, or maybe you are going to be on break for a week now because we got to have this other team come in and do this. And all of that waiting on a construction site with a master builder and an architect and a contractor, well, that waiting is different than waiting in line at Costco in December. So we need to know that God is making us wait because he's a big God. He is a God who has a long attention span. He is a God that has purposes he's working out over a period of time. So with that in mind, knowing the historical context, let's look at the first few verses here of Psalm 90 to get that sense of what we need to learn. If we're going to be patient people, we need to get used to God's timing. And it starts with this. Lord, as Moses prays, you have been our dwelling place. Okay, we think about that. Yeah, I've trusted in God. He's my refuge. I trust in him. No, in all generations. Like when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees 600 years before Moses. And he had to trust God because he's leaving that place in Mesopotamia to go to the land that now you were just at the front doorstep to. And when he said, in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I mean, that plan that was 600 years ago. I want you to think back 600 years. Well, you weren't around. Well, think of what you've learned about 600 years ago. Different world, 600. That plan, right? That he trusted in and saying, okay, I trust you. Well, I don't even have any kids. Made him wait for that, even in his life. And then he had the child. And then we have Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And all this plan is working itself out. And now it's Moses' turn. And now he sits back and says, now this generation's kind of fumbled the ball. So it's going to go to the next generation. God's working out his plan. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Everyone has to look to God. God's the only one who can provide us what we need. God is the only one who has a plan that's good, that's working out. You should be called according to his purpose. And if it is, as Romans 8 says, right, God's going to work all things together for good because he's got a plan. Lord, you've been our dwelling place, not just in our generation, but in all generations. Matter of fact, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, I just think, wow, what an amazing statement that is. As we sit here in a paved parking lot in a tilt-up business park in South Orange County, and I think, okay, I want to go back through the generations and think. Like when we bought this building across the street, you have the title report and all these aerial photos. If you bought commercial property, you know that big, gigantic report you get, and it starts with aerial photos of what the place looks like now, and then it goes back, and then it's like when it was just being built, and then when it was graded, you know, or even when it was built, and there's no toll road, and you see this, and you keep going back until I get to the bottom of the report where it's just these grainy black and white photos of cows, you know, on hills. And I think, you know, all the important stuff and all the money being exchange and all the concerns about entitlements and permits and all that. Just, I mean, it was like permits that cow would just came and just ate. It was just, it was a whole different place. God had a plan and was utilizing this property, and his glory was being expressed before we ever got here to see his glory expressed in the plan that he's carrying out in our generation. God has plans in every generation, and it's been going on and on before the mountains were formed. Let's think of that. You look down our biggest local mountain route, Santiago Peak here, Saddleback Mountain, what we call it here, our locals call it that at least, and you think, okay, that mountain, before that mountain was even formed. I'm thinking about the pre-flood world of Genesis, Genesis 6. What did the coordinates on the map on this place, if we could take an aerial shot of this, what do we have here? Well, I think we have different topography, but that's a different discussion about geology and history and the flood. But I'm thinking to myself, there was a day when Santiago Peak, as I think as it was being formed, it was under ocean water because God had deluged the world and whatever was above had flooded the world. And I'm thinking these coordinates right here where we're sitting right now when Santiago Peak was flooded. And I'm thinking, what was God doing? Well, his attention was on just wiping out an entire generation of people and saying, I have a purpose and a plan, and it's going to end here in Genesis 8, and we're going to start over in Genesis 9, and we're going to start with this one family. When there was a barge floating on the other side of the planet, and God was working out his plan with a floating zoo and a family, we think, okay, our little plans and our little concerns. I mean, God was doing his stuff. God had his plan. God was working out history long before the mountains were even formed. Or even before, I guess, when I couldn't come to coordinates on a floating sphere, a 6 septillion-ton rock floating through the vacuum, the cold vacuum of interplanetary space, and you think about what this sphere was when God tossed it out with the word of his power and put an orbiting satellite called the moon around it. When you didn't have a sphere and you couldn't point to this place on a map, when the world wasn't even existing, there was God and he had a plan. And God was working that planet from everlasting to everlasting, even before there was material matter. So there wasn't even time as we know it, right? You can't have the space and time, that whole conundrum of what we think of in terms of time, linear time. Before any of that, there was a God, and he had a plan, and he had stuff going on. What about us? Well, we think it's all about us. I mean, right, I got things I want God to do. Think about things on your prayer list. I want God to do this. I got this problem. Fix this problem. I got this plan. Do this plan. God, do. Me. Well, he says, one generation, next generation. I mean, not to devalue the fact that we're not Psalm 8 and it's amazing that God would even think of us, but really think about it. He can say to people, this generation, we're done. You return man to the dust. You say, return, O children of man. You're done. Going to go to the next one. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. What did you do yesterday morning from about 9 to noon? I just want you to think, don't tell me you're sleeping. Let's try. Noon to 3, what were you doing? What were you doing? Think about that. What did you have for lunch? What did you eat? Where did you go? Remember some of the, what was it like? Did you like what you ate? Did you eat too much? Did you not eat enough? Did you have to snack in the afternoon? What was that? What were you involved in? What did you accomplish? You go to the store. What was your purpose? Think about all of that and how real, and you can even imagine it. You can smell it. You can feel the feelings. It's just like yesterday. See, for God, 1,000 years ago, in medieval times, on this coordinate on the map and everywhere around it, all over the globe, it was like yesterday. To think about when that peak was being formed underwater, I want you to think about the fact that God thinks about Noah, and when Noah prayed that, I don't know, the giraffes would control themselves, or, you know, I don't know, whatever he was concerned about, and God was responding to Noah's concerns, all of a sudden now we recognize that was like us thinking about yesterday morning. I mean, God is so much bigger than our lives and our problems and our crises and the riots in Portland or Seattle. Think about it. God big. Us, really small. Yesterday, when it's past, it's like or a watch in the night, just a 4-hour segment of time in the evening. You sweep them away, speaking of the flood, as with a flood. They're like a dream. People are like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. You want to be patient. It starts with your theology. Do you understand the eternality, the immutability, and the purposeful sovereignty of God? That's how we need to think. What is it that God has in plan in the big picture? God has a purpose. You need to patiently recognize that you're one cog in this big plan. Are you important to God? Yes, I get that. But God wasn't waiting for you to be born so he could get to work on your prayer list. You know, see what I'm saying? Does he love us? Of course. Are we part of his plan? Yes, we're part of his plan. We are a part of his plan. And when I'm going, God, why didn't you fix this problem? I got an insurance problem, my job, my issues, my relationships, my church, my world. I get that all of that is important. And God knows even the hairs on your head. But you got to think big if you're going to be a patient Christian. And it starts with you knowing God's timetable. And God's timetable is different. And I don't want to belabor this first point, but could you turn to James 5, please? James chapter 5. Look at verse 7. It says, be patient. Same word that we see in Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Be patient. Not only is it a gift that God grants through our relationship with the Spirit, he's telling us to exercise it. Purposefully, volitionally decide, I'm going to choose to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You want to talk about patience? Wow. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Think about the time reference here. The coming of the Lord. This was written in the first century, the mid first century. The coming of the Lord. It was promised that the one would come from Abraham and bless the world. Through your offspring, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was written, if you know your biblical history, in 2000 BC. How long until he showed up? 2,000 years. And God said, everything's right on schedule. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. So God said, this is the right time. It's my plan. Christ can come. He comes, he lives, he dies. And then he says to the guys, I'm taking off. I'm leaving. It's called the ascension, but taking off. I'm leaving. And they're like, what about all the promises of the kingdom and blessing the whole world? And is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I'm quoting Acts 1. And do you remember what Jesus said? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has appointed in his own authority. But you know what it is for you to do? Wait here in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God's going to come upon you. And when the Spirit does, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. That's going to take some time for us to travel there, Jesus. That's going to take time. How long ago was that statement made? 2,000 years ago. God makes a promise. Actually, we could go back to the time we can't even figure out when it was. In the garden when the fall took place, God made the promise then. I am going to take the enemy and all of his consequences, and we're going to crush the head of Satan. That's what we're going to do. How long have we been waiting for that? And the Bible says, hey, how long does it take to get an avocado start sprouting fruit? That's nothing compared to God's. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, could it happen today? Absolutely. But you got to think about how the world works. See how the farmer, that's a, by the way, a second person imperative. That is a command. You need to think about it. Look at it. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient about it. He's got to wait for the fruit until he receives. Not only does he have to wait for the fruit, he has to wait for the means by which the fruit is produced. He's got to wait for the early rains and then the late rains. You also be patient. You know what you got to do? Stronger heart. You got to be a little bit more sturdy. You got to be stronger. You got to think about the fact that you may not be able to click it and get it this afternoon. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Yes, that's the promise of God. At any time, he could burst through into space and time, and we could see the whole kingdom age begin, the sequence at least begin. We can have that happen. Could come back today. He says, that ought to really be a motivation for your restraint in how you speak. Don't grumble against one another, verse 9, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Because why? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's not like God is far off on a trip and he's coming from Mars and it's taking him a long time. It's that he's right here. He can step into space and time at any moment and he can fulfill his promise. But you've got to be, verse 7, patient until that happens. Be patient. And in the meantime, just know it could happen at any moment. But if you want some fortification, establishment of your heart, think, he says, verse 10, of the example of the suffering and patience, brothers. Take for an example of that the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. When Moses was saying, and God was saying through him, there's going to be a prophet that I'm going to raise up that's like you, and he's going to be the perfect prophet and the leader. The messianic prophecies of the 15th century BC, there it is, and we had to wait, and we had to wait, and we had to wait, and we had to wait. He said, be patient. The prophets would say something and they would stand back and know it's going to take some time. Matter of fact, think of them. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast, verse 11. Not only that, we've heard of the steadfast of a guy named Job. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, the patience of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, and that should be underlined and highlighted in your Bibles. That is the point, that we know that we're waiting, not because we're waiting in an inefficient line at some government agency where it could be run better. God is running everything perfectly. There's a purpose, there's a time, there's a sequence, there's a calendar. And how the Lord, ultimately in his plan, it is a good plan, it is compassionate and it is merciful. That'd be a good section to memorize right there, wouldn't it? James 5, 7 through 11. God is a God who's got a plan. What we need to be is patient. Can you, number one, get used to God's timing? And number two, and I won't take much time on this, but can you at least know this? that you can never doubt God's promises. You'll never be faithful and patient in your life. You'll never have that fidelity to being patient unless you understand the timetable of God, which is much bigger than our timetable, and number two, that his promises will be fulfilled. And we've said really enough about that, even in that passage. God has a promise, but there's pressures for you to doubt it. Number one, because you're not designed well in your flesh to wait. As a matter of fact, you're designed to be impatient and irritable. That's how your fallen flesh is designed. It's designed, it was cursed with a purpose, not by the will of the nature of your body or the world, but by the will of him who subjected it to that futility. And that is the reason you have the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20, preceding 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit is listed, saying that the works of the flesh are evident, and one of them is that you can't handle it, that you have outbursts of anger, that you say, I can't take it anymore. And so we know there's a lot of internal pressure and there's a lot of external pressure when people look at us, as they always have, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, and they say, where's the promise of his coming? Or you want to put it personally, in Psalm 42, not just the eschatological picture, but personally in your life. Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food, the psalmist says, I'm sad, I'm crying, day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Where's your God? Your marriage is tanking. Your business is tanking. Where's the good and merciful compassion purpose of God? Look at what's happening in your church. What's happening in your small group? Look what's happening in your society. Look at your nation. Where's the good and merciful plan in all this? That's what they say. They say to it in our lives. They say externally the pressure in our lives and in our own flesh, like we can't take it. But God is trustworthy. He's made promises. I don't have time to turn you to this, but Hebrews 6, I quoted it often lately, verses 13 through 18. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18, you and I need to know that God's promise, he wants us to be confidently assured he will keep his promise. Just like your kid, when you tell them you're going to do something and they're so young, time to them is such a big issue and you know it's coming, but it's days away or months away or weeks away and they want it now. You've got to say, just my promise is good, it's going to happen. And you get frustrated so quickly with your children, and I just wonder how God must feel when we act the same way. You want to know the perspective, just to round out this second point, not doubting God's promises? Let me just give you this verse to look up later. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. Here is the resolve you and I should have. I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe it. I believe his promises and I believe it's coming. Therefore, he turns to everyone watching and he says this, verse 14. Therefore, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. As James says, establish your hearts. Be strong. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. And I would add, really, let's add the word patience, because it's waiting well.
Not just waiting, but waiting well. That's the fruit of patience that grows from a life rooted in Christ. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Mike Fabares. We're in a brand new study called Summer Fruit, based on Galatians 5. And if you're new to Focal Point, we have a helpful booklet we'd like to send you outlining the elements of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll be covering throughout this series. The booklet is our gift to you when you get in touch for the very first time. Just look for the Fruit of the Spirit booklet at focalpointradio.org. And then if you'd like to dig even deeper into the subject, there's an excellent book we recommend titled A Vine-Ripened Life by Stanley D. Gale. In 13 digestible chapters, Gale explains what it means to abide in Christ and gives a practical picture of what spiritual fruit looks like in the real world. We'd love for you to have a copy of this popular resource, and we'll send it to you today as a thanks for your gift in support of this ministry. Now, to donate and request A Vine-Ripened Life, just call us at 888-320-5885. Once again, that's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. And on behalf of your fellow listeners, thank you for keeping these messages on the radio and web through your support. As we head into the summer months and schedules slow down, perhaps you're putting together a reading list or packing a few books for vacation. We hope you'll add A Vine-Ripened Life to the list. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, here's our address. Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And be sure to include a note requesting the book by Stanley Gale. Again, it's titled A Vine-Ripened Life. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Thursday when we'll continue our discussion on patience and how we can cultivate a long-suffering heart, even in a society that's obsessed with instant gratification. That's coming up next time, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska. I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.